weird. All right. Well, in your program today is our passage for this morning. And we're going to be in Matthew, but it is a quote from Isaiah. And throughout this next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to talk about these wise guys and the star that they saw. And we'll get into those passages and some other passages as well. But a little bit after Jesus was born, when they were in a house and kind of settled and getting ready, maybe to go move back to Nazareth, they were hoping perhaps, but they ended up having to go to Egypt to run for their lives. Kind of had a tough start, Jesus did. But these wise men came from the east, from the area of like Iran, Iraq. And they came from the east to come and worship him. So it was a long, long journey, months-long journey by camel or whatever they came on, in a caravan. And some people, sometimes we sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are Trying to Smoke a Rubber Cigar." We sing that during the, if you don't know that, when it was loaded, it exploded, boom. But we sing that. Every Christmas. We don't know that there were three. That's kind of tradition. But we think there was probably a caravan of people that came. They had an entourage of people. These were important people, ambassadors. They were called wise men. They would be like the cabinet of a group. They were advisors, very, very intelligent people and very powerful people. And they saw a star and they studied the stars. And because there was no Hubble telescope and things, but they had very complicated and sophisticated means of studying the stars. And they would do this for a number of reasons. One was to discover weather patterns and things like that. The other is just the same reason we go off into space, just to explore and to see things that they didn't know. And they discovered patterns throughout, and they would take people's data from times past, and they would study those and see how what they were doing. And they felt a real responsibility to keep that going, because they didn't perceive that Al Gore would invent the internet and we'd have all this stuff available to us. So they would go by the stars, and if they were people that would go, they were seafaring people, they would need to have maps out of stars so that they could guide themselves and not be lost out in the ocean. So these guys were very, very intelligent, very sophisticated, very powerful scholars with all likelihood, and not probably kings, but advisors to kings, advisors to emperors, very important people. And they saw a different star, or a convergence of stars, that caught their eye and caught their attention, and they believed it to be because of where it was situated in the different constellations. It was in the lion in this and the mother, all kinds of weird stuff, but they believed that it was an omen for a Messiah to be born. And so they went to worship him. But it was a long, long journey, and it was a long, long time, and it was a long, long wait, and there was a lot of preparation. And this passage that we're looking at here in Isaiah was written about 600-700 years prior to this time. So this is one of these prophecies that about Jesus that is going to come true. Now, Russ spoke for us last week, and he did some apologetics, and part of that is talking about the different prophecies that occurred about Jesus and how they came true, and how every prophecy that was about the Messiah, Jesus has fulfilled or is about to fulfill in his ultimate return. And you can see all of these prophecies, and they've done the math on this, and it's just infinitesimal, huge word, but it is like unbelievably impossible for all of these prophecies to happen all at the same time, same place, converge in the same person for him to fulfill all of these things. From the time that he was born, like this one, all the way to when he is on the cross, when he says things, and it says, "Not a bone was broken in his body." And the different things that he said while he was on the cross, all of these things converged. And if you did the mathematical probability of that all occurring, it would just be absolutely astronomical for us to for it all to happen. But it did. And this is one of those. And when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, Matthew 4:12, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, that's where he resided, then left there and moved to Capernaum. Now, it's a weird name, but Capernaum means Nahum's place, where Nahum was from. Beside the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And you're like, okay, why are we wasting Bible on that? Well, this fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat or walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. And from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, this passage is not often thought of as a Christmas one unless you're really into music kind of things. And this is part of Handel's Messiah. And it's one of the arias, which is a fancy Italian word or Latin word for song, hoity-toity song. I think that's the translation of aria, hoity-toity song. And I actually had to sing this when I was in college because it's one of the few bass songs that's in the Messiah. And it's kind of a weird key. It's in a minor key, so it's kind of ominous and things. It's kind of spooky sounding. It sounds a little bit more Halloween than it does Christmas. But he's saying that the people that were in darkness have seen a light. Now, the people who were Jewish believed and understood that they were the chosen people. They were the people that God had selected for the Messiah to come to and be from. But they did not expect something that God did and that Jesus did. They did not expect that Jesus would come to people like you and me. Did you ever realize that you weren't like originally chosen or you weren't part of the chosen people? But you'll look all through scriptures now and you'll see what Jesus does. He goes to the people who are the Gentiles, the people who were outcast, the people who were not allowed to go into the temple in certain spots, us Gentiles. And they would often say it kind of like that, Gentiles, like we were filthy sinners, because, well, frankly, we kind of are. And these Gentiles were able to see and hear and have the Messiah with them, the Anointed One, God's Son, comes to them and lives among them. We just sang this song, Emmanuel. Know what it means? God with us. God is with us. And that was one of the prophecies. They will say, he will be called Emmanuel. That doesn't mean that's his name. They'll say, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And they did. When Jesus spoke and when he taught and when he was with them, they say, surely God is with us. Or they say, surely this is the Son of God. Or surely this is a prophet from God. God is visiting us in this generation, in this place. And this Christmas, we want to see Jesus not just visit us, not just kind of show up and intervene in our lives, but for us to let him reside and live with us in our darkness. And first of all, we've got to recognize and acknowledge that there is darkness in our world. And there's darkness in us. Have you noticed that the world is kind of a pain in the butt? You know? Have you gone to work this week? It's just a pain. This world is full of darkness. When God created the world, it was good. It was perfect. But we sinned. The first people sinned. And we've all collectively done our part to bring sin into the world and to keep it going, man. We've got a perfect record in that respect. So here we are, keeping this whole thing going, and we have darkness in us. We're dead to God. We can't hear him. We can't see him. We can't know him. We kind of see evidences of him, and that draws us to something beyond us, but there's darkness in us because we've sinned. There's darkness in our world because we have all sinned. And so we have difficulties and we have troubles and circumstances and people that harm us. I had a dark I had a dark week, guys. I'll be honest. And some of you have experienced depression. You don't have to raise your hands or anything. But I had somebody one time, she says, well, you know, just I just suffer with depression. And, you know, I just feel awkward at church because, you know, nobody understands and nobody has gone through what I've gone through. And I was on the phone, and so I just kind of sat there for 20 seconds or so. And I'm like, ma'am, you know, she doesn't know who I know. I'm like, if you only knew the person that you're probably sitting by today going through a very, very difficult time. The person that you're sitting by today has probably experienced some of the deepest, darkest depressions you can ever, ever imagine. If you're not one of those, you're a small percentage of people that are here today. God bless you. But most of the rest of us, the rest of all of us, have experienced extreme, deep, deep depressions, darkness, places that are just painful inside. Sometimes because we've caused it ourselves, we've done stupid things that have caused have given stupid results. There's like the meme on there. Why does stupid stuff keep happening to me? Well, because you keep doing stupid stuff, you know? But then other times, people do it to us, don't they? We didn't even ask for it. We didn't necessarily deserve it. We're just hurt, or we're just duped, or we're just chumps, and we walk into it, and we're hurt. Or we have no choice. It's where we work. It's where we live. We have no choice, and it just happens to us. Why? Because it's a dark, dark world, and sometimes there's darkness in us. Sometimes the stupid stuff that we do are what we call sin. We go against God, and so it creates a darkness. And the world tries to get us into psychology, and there's nothing wrong with psychology necessarily, but they try to help us cope, and we get coping mechanisms. I want you to understand today, Jesus did not come to this world to give you coping mechanisms. He did not come to the world to make it a little better and to salve your wounds throughout your life. He came to heal you physically, spiritually, emotionally. Now, the physical, we're dying, okay? So the physical is going to have to wait until the resurrection. But spiritually and emotionally and every other way and mentally, Jesus wants to invade your life. And you have the darkness in you because you've chosen to disobey him. I had darkness in me because I chose to do my own thing and to do it my own way. And everybody around me has done the same. And there's darkness. And that's the world that Jesus came into. There was not a lot of hope. They were under Roman rule. They were oppressed. They weren't free people. And God hadn't spoken to them. Between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament was about 400 years. Literally, people lived lifetimes not having heard a word from God through a prophet worth writing down at all. 400 years where there wasn't any Bible. There wasn't any speaking to them. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit residing in them like people who are believers. It was a dark, dark time. And that's when light comes in the most. If we turned out all the lights, except the sconces, and it's just super dark, it takes a little bit to adjust, doesn't it? Now, a minute ago, Ryan couldn't see anything, but now there's my wife. See, I can see. I couldn't see you before. Now you can see me. Ooh, Frankenstein. We're going to walk over here. I have to have this light. And we can't make it pitch black, so this doesn't really work as well as, you know, some places. But what we're going to do over this season, I don't smoke. Give me a break. That's the hope. Oh. I just lost my hope. I blew out my hope. Throughout this season, we're going to do, we don't do the whole Advent thing like some churches do and all fancy and formal, but I think it's a good time for us, especially in our world right now. We've got good things going on. We've got a lot to be thankful for, guys. We really do. But it's dark, isn't it? Our culture is in battle with one another. There are churches that are getting shot up. There are mosques where 300 people were shot up this week by other Muslims. I mean, these are supposed to be the same religion or whatever, right? I mean, it's just strange things going on. And you're not sure. There are murders and suicide. One of our clean cops, there's a murder-suicide last night, not a mile from where I live. I mean, this is the world that y'all can blind me again if you want to and light me up. Whoa. And when the lights come on, it's like, wow, you can see again. The shadows are gone. And what light does is it exposes the darkness. Wow, that's profound. But if you've ever been in a completely dark room and lit a match, it's like you can see everywhere, can't you? All of a sudden, just a little bit of light. But you've got to acknowledge the darkness. And here's why I say that. Because it's the enemy's best, right now, it's his best weapon, it seems. We get so much going on. We get so much busyness, so much activity, so much everything, so much distraction, so much circumstances, so much stress, so much just overwhelming that we just kind of keep going. We just kind of keep functioning. We just kind of keep getting by, don't we? We need to understand this world is dark. There's some darkness that can creep into my life. And Jesus wants to invade that. And Jesus doesn't want us to live in darkness just with flashlights hoping. He wants to be light and expose our sins, expose our pains, expose our hurts, and he wants to deal with them. Sometimes people are like, oh yeah, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is light. He wants to heal me. He wants to help me. And what we want is for Jesus to hit us with a magic Jesus stick and boom, we're healed and all is well. And it's easy. And we get tired of waiting for it to happen. But here's what I want you to do. It's the second thing. Wait expectantly. These wise men had waited for a long time, and people literally lived and died without being able to do what they were going to be able to do. But they still had months long of a journey, and it's not like they said, hey, let's see the star, get your backpack, let's go. I mean, they had to prepare and get themselves ready, and then they had the journey itself. And I've ridden a camel. You can get saddle sore pretty quickly, guys. I mean, it's not the most comfortable thing you've ever done. And they went through the desert. They had to have enough water, had to have enough supplies. They did not know where this star was going to lead them. Here they go. We want an immediate healing. We want the light to come in. And while the light does expose everything, we want it to be all better quickly. And that's how we treat God. God, you're going to make it all better quickly. But that's not how healing works, does it? It doesn't work physically, and we understand that. You get a boo-boo, it's going to be there for a while. I get cold sores all the time. Well, you know, people come in, oh, man, that cold sore looks awful. You look like death, man. You look terrible. Well, by the time that I look terrible, it's actually healing. It's actually not hurting me. It's when you can't see it that it's really bothering me and it's sore. But that's how the healing process works. And you get uglier before you get better. And before it gets... We do that and we understand that physically, but we don't give ourselves the time and give God the time to work in and through us spiritually, emotionally, mentally. We've got to wait expectantly. It's not all going to happen immediately. But here's what we do. We do like these wise men. We take a step. And that's the third thing. You want to embrace this journey. And over this Christmas season, we're going to walk through kind of a journey, really, to the manger. But I want you to embrace the journey of knowing Christ, following Christ, searching for Christ. You recognize the darkness is there. And maybe you say, well, all right, I've been distracted by a lot of other things. I've been distracted by my life, by my circumstances, by other people, and I've allowed them and I've allowed these things to get in my way of my relationship with God. Maybe I've harmed you or hurt you or said something stupid that offended, who knows, or somebody here or somebody out there, or you're just hurting, or you're just dealing with circumstances, you're just overwhelmed. All of us are like that. We've all got a million things going on. And by the way, you could probably cut some things out, but that's another sermon, okay? We've got all these things that are overwhelming us. And as we go along the journey, we're like, instead of saying, God, hit me with a magic Jesus stick, understand, like these guys, okay, there's a star. We figured that much out. What do? Get your supplies ready, get your stuff ready, get all the... And what do? They finally mounted a camel and started walking. One step at a time, one step at a time. Guys, if you're going to follow Jesus, he's not going to tell you how it's all going to end up. If he did, you'd probably say, I don't want to do that. It's overwhelming. What he wants to do is he wants to take you trust step by trust step by trust step. Why? Because the destination does matter. But just as important to that is who you become in the process. Oh, God, heal me. Heal me, point A to point B. God, heal me. But God doesn't take you from here and throw you into there all healed. He takes you here. He says, okay, I'll heal you. Trust me with this step. Trust me by being here. Trust me. Step into being part of a life group of other people, or come to Iron Men or encouraging women. Trust me with this step. Trust me by spending time with me in your Bible. And see, we get overwhelmed. We get all this stuff going, and then the pastor gets up and says, hey, you know, you need to read the Bible. We're like, holy crud bucket. That's just another thing for me to do. You know, chill with the pressure, preacher, you know. But what I'm telling you is you need to take some other things out if that's what's necessary, and you need to let God in, because when God isn't at the center, Jesus doesn't, this is what you need to understand. Jesus does not want to be first place in your life. I'm an Auburn fan, and thank you, Warrior. And we're having good times right now. By Saturday, it may not be so wonderful, but we'll see. You know, for the moment, we're kind of enjoying it. But Georgia was number one. We beat them. Alabama was number one. We beat them. From week to week, first place can change order, can't it? It just goes different, just depending on how I'm feeling, how the committee's feeling, how the polls are going. Jesus does not want to be first place in your life. He wants to be your life. He wants to be the very nucleus, the center, the core of who you are. And until you understand that, none of this world or none of this life makes sense. When we do understand that, we let him bring light into our darkness, we're able to see the truth as he sees it. We're able to see what these Gentiles saw. Wow, God is with us. God is in the midst of this. So I'm not asking you to turn your life over to Jesus today. I am, but I'm not asking you to just turn it all over and he's going to show you everything and wow, you're going to have money and blessings and won't it be wonderful? What I'm asking you to do today is do what these same guys did. Take a step. You're never going to understand everything, and God's not going to reveal it all to you, because he wants you to mature step by step by step. No child ever does that. You remember when your baby, if your mom or dad took their first step, if you were around, you know, these first steps, you don't go from that to running and being, you know, Usain Bolt. You don't do that. You take one step at a time. You realize Usain Bolt used to do this too? Everybody did. We take steps. Take steps. And don't sit around and compare yourself to other people. Don't compare your chapter 1 to somebody else's chapter 18. you take your step right now with God on the journey that He's asked you to go on. Everybody else's journey is their own. And we walk together with them on that. But you can't sit around and look at them. Well, they're doing this. We get all distracted. We get distracted by our circumstances, other people, what they're doing. You know what? When it comes down to it, it's you and Jesus. And what are y'all doing together? And when you figure that out, then we can all do this together and we can do it as a community. But you have to make a decision. I'm not going to understand everything, Lord. I don't have all the answers to all the questions. And God's not going to give them to you. That's called this thing faith, trust. Now, there are some legitimate intellectual questions that may need to be answered by you. We're good with that. I'm good with that. God's good with that. But there's a certain point where it's enough. Where it's enough. We're just doubting what we know to be true. Instead, doubt your doubts and believe the truth. That Jesus came. Jesus is God's Son. He loves you. He wants to bring light into your darkness. And if you'll take the step of trusting Him, following Him, faithing, believing in Him, He will come in, He will live in you, and He will walk with you. It will be God with you, God in you. That's what Jesus came for. That's how Jesus came. And Jesus died for those dark spots, for that dark heart that you and I have. And He covers that. He covers our sins. And He rose again from the dead. And He reigns with God on high. And He is the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. But He began by being obedient and trusting His Father and taking the faith step. All right, I'll come as a little baby. All right, I'll come as a child. All right, I'll live with your people. All right, I'll teach what you want me to teach. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll heal who you want me to heal, Father. I'll talk to who you want me to talk to. I'll die a death that you ask me to die. I'll live. I'll rise again from the dead as you empower me to do it by the Spirit of God. Jesus obeyed every step of the way. He didn't start as a baby and go to the resurrection in one day over 30, 35 years. Step after step after step, showing us the way. And He was perfect. Now how much more do we need to just take steps of saying, all right, I trust you with this. I trust you with my money. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you with my kids. I trust you with this church. I trust you with my relationships. I trust you. And you take that step and you trust Him. And the beginning point, guys, is to trust Him with your heart. Say, Lord, I don't have it all, but I need you, and I trust you. So let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you right now, if you haven't experienced who Jesus is, you haven't allowed Him to take those sins and erase them and erase the darkness in your life, I'm going to invite you right now for you to invite Him in. And you can begin this season, God with you, Jesus in you, the Spirit of God in you. It's a simple prayer. It's not magic. Angels are not going to come singing, I don't think, today in this place. They will have a celebration in heaven, but we won't hear it here. But I want to invite you to just pray something like this. God, I need you. I desperately need you. This darkness, this dark heart of mine, I need it to be healed. My sins are before you. I confess them. And I turn away from them and I turn in trust to you. Jesus, I do believe that you're God's Son. I do believe you died for my sins. I do believe that you rose again from the dead. And so I ask right now that you would send your Holy Spirit in to live in me. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want to be your follower forever and ever and ever. And you've promised me a home in heaven, so I receive this gift from you today by faith and by trust. Now, believers, I pray for you, dear Father. We pray, Lord, that those things that distract us, those things that keep us out of our minds, that keep us from doing what you want us to do, the people, things that distract us, the hurts that we have, the stupid things that we've brought upon ourselves, or just being in this world, all these things, we lay them aside, we lay them at your feet, and we lay ourselves before you. We want to take just a simple step today, say, Lord, we trust you. Whatever that is, folks, I'm out of the prayer here. Whatever that is, I want you to spend some time with the Lord right now. Just give it to him. Just hand it over. Lay it literally before the cross in your mind. Just lay it down in front of him. God, this is overwhelming me. God, this is taking up all my mental energy, all my everything. I give it to you, and I ask you to walk through it with me. Lead me through it. Dear Father, we ask, Lord, that you would take these things that are distracting us from you, and we would just give them to you. Some of these things you've asked us to do, and they're stressing us, they're overwhelming us, so we hand them to you right now. We put them right before your cross. You died for these difficulties. You died for these pains and hurts, and you want to live in and through us. So, Lord, live through us. Show us your power, even in and through these dark places. Show us your light. Expose it and expose what's dark in our hearts so that we can follow you fully and completely. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for being our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.